Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I call it the greatest love story ever on earth. So let me read to you Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line or the lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What a great love story, huh? Kind of look at that and go, it's a love story? Come on, you know? No, I'm not talking about the relationship between Mary and Joseph, because really there isn't much of a relationship that is discussed there, right? No, the love story I'm talking about is the one between God and his people. Between God and his people. Because the birth of Christ, or should we just say Christmas, is the original love story. And as in all love relationships, it had to start with a first meeting, right? It had to start with a first encounter. And that's kind of a word we're going to be focusing on this morning, encounter. Because here in the manger at Bethlehem, what we find is God as man, for the first time, as man, God in the flesh, encountering mankind. And it was truly love at first sight. And I don't mean Mary and Joseph looking down at the baby Jesus, because, of course, it's always love at first sight when parents see their children, right? For the first time or right after birth. But I'm talking about Jesus looking up into the eyes of Mary and Joseph. Christmas is a crossing of paths, physically as well as spiritually speaking. It's where we find the God-man intersecting at first intersection, first encounter with mankind. Christmas is humanity's first and best, because it's the first, best meeting with the God who desires us. And he shows he desires us by giving his one and only Son in the flesh to us. And why did he give him to us? Well, we could say, yeah, to die for our sins. But why don't we focus on this morning so that he could show how much he loves us. So he could show how much he loves us. Because that's what this babe in the manger is. Is it not? A gift of love. The best gift of love mankind has ever received. If not for Christmas, we might never have known the way that we know things, human beings. We might never have known the intense love that God has for each one of us. Because for us to understand love, we have to know it, not just spiritually, but also physically, to fully understand who Jesus Christ is as a gift of love. So Mary and Joseph are far from home. They're peasant parents giving birth. There was no room in the inn, and perhaps that didn't even matter because they probably didn't even have money to afford the inn. They laid him in the manger down where they keep the animals. They watch his little face. They listen for his breathing, as every new parent does. And yet, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one who embodies the love that God has for us being born into the world. It's fantastic. It's fabulous. It's miraculous. It's incredible. It's beyond incredible. It's beyond human words. At Christmas, the baby Jesus, the most incredible gift of love the world has ever seen, is the focus of all things. And that even carries over to our Christmas. Our Christmas, Jesus is focused on more than any other time of the year. You can still see him at malls if you look really hard. But you can still see that he is the focus, the, quote, reason for the season. He is the focus this time of year. He is the center of all things in heaven and on earth. And that first Christmas, whoa, even more so, as the angels declared. Even more so. So the question that I want to raise this morning is, if we truly felt God's love more in other times of the year, in other seasons of the year, as we do in this time of the year, would we be better able to keep Christ at the center of all things all the time? Or at least more of the time? And if we were to do that, would that benefit us? It wouldn't really benefit God. God would be pleased, yes, of course. But would it benefit us? I think we all, that's a rhetorical question. We all can answer, of course, it would benefit us. Because we all know the truth. The truth is, we humans tend to default to a self-at-the-center mindset in most everything most of the time, don't we? Even the most mature Christians maybe put Christ in the center for a third of their time. I mean, the saints maybe two-thirds of their time. But we got this default mechanism that kind of has us focusing more on self a lot of times than it does focusing on Christ, putting ourselves in the center instead of putting Christ in the center, as we do a lot of this time of the season. So sadly, I think we even bring this tendency of putting self at the center to our understanding of our faith, to our understanding of Christianity. And what we end up with is variation of the same selfish theme with Christ mixed in. Too many Christians wrongly believe that man seems to take the initiative in salvation, or that man takes some sort of initiative in salvation. We are the seekers. We find Jesus. We commit to Jesus. We live for Jesus, etc. You can even see it in our terminology. But I think that's default again. It's just the same self at the center. It's just the same I in control slant, but it's selfishly kind of applied to our faith, isn't it? It's selfishly applied to our understanding of Christianity. Is it the Christianity that Christ came to proclaim? To exemplify? In the Christ at the center version of Christianity, the great initiative rests surely and only with God through Jesus Christ, because he came from heaven to earth. He came from the throne to the manger. He came from God's presence to ours. We had no part in any of that, did we? Luke seems to think so, the same thing, that it was all Christ's initiative, God's initiative. It's a main premise of his gospel, as we read in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came, what? To seek and to save what was lost, not to be found by those who are seeking. No, he is the one who came to seek us, to save us. Paul seems to agree, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were still what? Not seekers. While we were still sinners, unable to seek, essentially, Christ died for us. And with this, Jesus first moves towards us before we can ever move towards him or move in his direction. With that kind of a perspective, I want us to look briefly at, you know, just the beginning of the Gospel of John. You could see it throughout the entire Bible, but let's look at just the beginning of the Gospel of John, the first four chapters, and see how it is all Christ. in the encounter, when he encounters us, when we come to that place where we meet Jesus Christ, it's all Christ. Gospel of John, the introduction. John introduces us to the Word of God, who is with the Father from the beginning, but who chose to be with us, who chose to be Emmanuel, God with us, who chose to reveal the Father to us, full of glorious grace and truth. He comes to his own, but what happened? They didn't receive him. They didn't understand that he's coming to seek them. They're seeking an entirely different individual, the Messiah, right? That they have in their mind, pictured in their mind, that they have kind of derived this person that they're going to then seek for. And yet to those who do find him, are found by him, he gives them the right to become the children of God. John the Baptist is our first witness to Jesus in the end of chapter 1. And what does John do? Well, John comes and he declares, "I'm not the Christ. Don't seek after me. I am not the Christ." He declares that, "I just baptized with water. I just baptized with water." And when Jesus does arrive, what does he do? He points to him and he says, "That is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. He is the one seeking us." Why? Because he loves us. It's the number one thing he's showing us. He's showing us the Father's love by seeking after us. The focus is truly on Jesus from John the Baptist's point of view. And as Jesus, then starts his ministry, as he starts to encounter the masses, we see something very interesting happening. After a couple of John's disciples then come and start following Jesus, one of them brings his brother. And before the brother can say anything to Jesus, Jesus seems to already know him and loves him. He seems to already know him and he loves him. As soon as they meet, Jesus even renames him. Next, Philip brings Nathanael, who understandably is skeptical about the idea of anything good, anything worthy coming out of a town like Bethlehem. coming out of this area, or a town like Nazareth. But he approaches, and as he approaches, what does he find out? The same thing. Jesus already knows him, knows everything about him. And even though he knows him and everything about him, he loves him. He loves him. Jesus makes one comment about Nathanael's character, his lack of guile, his lack of deceit. And there is an extreme change that happens in Nathanael. He suddenly declares that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the King of Israel. Jesus already knows Nathanael and loves him. And that knowledge and love transforms Nathanael almost immediately. Before heading to the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus reveals his gracious kindness, he reveals his sensitivity, he reveals his power subtly at a wedding in Canaan, beginning of chapter 2. And interestingly, we're told that Jesus did not entrust himself to them, but the people were beginning to trust in him. There was beginning to be a following now that was happening. But that is interesting that Jesus said, "I'm not entrusting myself, however, to them." Why? Well, because he knows man's tendencies. He knows our default back into selfishness. And in John 3, we meet an example of such a man. It's, again, a subtle example because it actually is a humble man among men. His name is Nicodemus. Nico is an interesting guy. He's one of the leaders of the Jewish faith. He is a Jewish rabbi. He's a Jewish scholar of the Jewish law, right? He's one of the Sanhedrin, which means he is a leader of the Jewish faith. And he greets Jesus with kind words, and yet Jesus, right off the bat, all of a sudden rebuffs him by stating that unless he is born from above, then he, Jesus, isn't even going to bother to talk to him about God. He says there's no need. Because you and I are on entirely different wavelengths here. It's fascinating. Jesus knows that this great teacher is actually still spiritually dead on the inside. He doesn't have God within showing him. He's still seeking after a Messiah that is not the Son of God of the Bible. And how do we know that? Because the Son of God of the Bible is standing right in front of him, and he doesn't recognize him. He's seeking somebody else. But he sees the core, Jesus does, of who Nicodemus is. He sees what he lacks, and yet he loves him anyway. And he makes a significant difference in Nicodemus' life, we can see later. In John chapter 4, Jesus has traveled around now at the end of 3 and into John chapter 4. We find him resting in Samaria, of all places for a Jew, on a well or at a well in Samaria, and he encounters a troubled woman who's shunned by her own peers. And it soon becomes clear that Jesus knows exactly what's going on in her life as well. While she's still thinking that this is just another man, a Jewish man at that, who's hitting on her, who's focusing on himself and what he can get from her, what he wants from her, Jesus tells her all about herself, her 5 previous husbands. He tells her all about the live-in lover that she has, actually, even then, currently. And what happens to her? She understands he knows her intimately to the core. And she's convicted. And not only is she convicted, she's converted almost immediately there on the spot. Beloved, just as we cannot take credit for seeking after Jesus, we also cannot take credit for getting to know him first. It's not a matter of us knowing Jesus. It's us understanding how much Jesus knows us and being found by him, by giving in to who he says that we are, by accepting who he says that we are. Do we know who we are? Do we accept it? No, most of us deny it. We shelve it. It's one of the reasons why we can't love ourselves. We're too embarrassed. We're too ashamed. And as soon as we encounter Christ, he reveals all that to us. And yet what else does he reveal? That he loves us anyway. And what does that enable us to do? See ourselves as we truly are and what? Love ourselves anyway. And that's powerful. That's love transforming. I can understand why this encounter with Christ is so powerful personally. I have felt it. You probably have too. At least once. Perhaps even more than once. Convicted. Converted. When we encounter Jesus, we're meeting one who knows all about us. And maybe that's an aspect of evangelism that we let slip over the years. Or that we take wrongly. That we take kind of selfishly. We think we have more to do with it. And yet all we're doing is getting in the way. You see, as Jesus is meeting the disciples of John for the first time, Philip just brings Nathanael, and then he just kind of backs off, doesn't he? He just brings someone to know Jesus Christ and lets Jesus do the converting. Let Jesus do the convicting. Sometimes we try too hard to push people, to get them to seek, when actually we have to get them to understand they're being sought after. Maybe we're proclaiming a gospel that focuses too much on the person and too little on Jesus Christ himself and the power that he actually has. Maybe if we allow people just to encounter Christ, they'll be convicted. They'll be converted as they come to discover he already knows them, and yet he loves them still. We see it powerfully in the woman at the well. And after that, Jesus goes back to Cana. I imagine he's teaching some of this to his disciples there, or at least showing how much he is the one that does all the transforming in action, how much he is the one that heals. And this presents to us an Advent question, which I've presented every Sunday so far in Advent. Is there an aspect of our own relationship with Jesus Christ that has slipped from our awareness somehow, has slipped into selfishness over the years? How easily we can slip into presenting ourselves to Christ as if he does not know us intimately, as if he does not know all of the grit and the grime of our inner selves, that which we're trying to even hide from ourselves, that he does not know something that we did yesterday or this morning that does not please him, that we know is not right, that we know is sin. How easily we pray, how easily we worship, how easily we live wearing a mask of denial instead of coming to Christ open. And then how easily we fall into shame, and how easily that separates us from God. But the truth is, we are totally exposed before him. And I think we have to keep that truth foremost in our minds. Don't let denial sneak in. He sees us for who we are completely, right? Accept that. And in your encounter with him on a daily basis, let him reflect that back to you. That's what we need. That's what we need. And as he reflects it back to you, let him also reflect his love for you. He still loves us while we are still sinners. He knows us completely, and yet he loves us completely. He loves us not some of the time. He loves us not when it's convenient, but every moment of every single day. And it's the birth of that love into our world that we focus on during the Advent season. And this crossing of paths, this intersection of the divine and the human there in the manger, in the most humble of settings, this close encounter of what I call the first and best kind took place, again, in a remote, dusky village called Bethlehem of Judea. And in that time and in that place, the light of the world is lit. In that time, in that place, the love of the world is born. In that time, in that place, God sent a gift of love of cosmic proportions. And in that time and in that place, Christ entered the world as fully God, yes, as his gift, but also fully man, so that we can understand that gift most fully. And from all time since, and from all places, those who are gathered in his name, including us here this morning, they or we all fall within the embrace of a love relationship that is so powerful, that is so deep, that the scriptures promise that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation is going to be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That everything else in all creation, that includes ourselves and our selfish natures. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's God who knows us and still loves us. And if we encounter him, and if we yield to him in that encounter, he'll embrace us with his love. He will transform us with his love. And if we get out of the way, he'll transform others around us and the world around us with his love. We can help. We can be instruments of that peace. So let's take the time this Advent to do just that. Let's encounter him. Take the time to meet with him. Open up yourselves to that meeting completely. Because when we meet with him, encounter God, encounter Christ, we'll be given a loving examination of who we really are, but also we'll be given an indication of how much we are really loved. We love because he first loved us. We can love ourselves because he has first loved us. We can love others now because we love ourselves and can love him, love ourselves appropriately. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ our loving Lord. We're going to have kind of a different time of response now. There will be some music. You will participate with that music, but not in the way that you're perhaps used to. So please.
Okay, I'm going to make it pop because I'm accustomed to projecting. In many churches, it's a common practice to take a moment after a message to reflect. Because it's for sure the Lord has been speaking to us this morning through scripture and through song and speakers. And so I'm going to lead us in that time, but I want to let you know what it's going to look like. There's going to be a little bit of silence. There's going to be a song to reflect to. The lyrics will move you, I guarantee it. I'll say a few things. I will pray over us. We'll have another song. We'll bless one another. And then at the end, if you need to go ahead and go. But as is our practice here, there will be songs for you to continue to use as a reflection time. And Ron and I will be sitting up here ready and anxious to hug you or kiss you or put a cross on your forehead or whatever to sort of seal the deal of what God's doing this morning. So thank you, Ron. You've given us lots to think about. And we're going to take a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to translate all that we've just heard into God's very special and very personal message for each one of us. And it's going to be silent. And I know that's hard. As I said, I'm a teacher. And I know how we want to wiggle in our seats. And then when it gets quiet, we want to escape. But I'm going to give you a little cheat sheet, some questions to reflect on as we focus. Okay, so the first one is, what did I learn? What did the Holy Spirit say to me through Ron's words? I'll remind you of these. The second one will be, why is that even important? Why is God telling me this? Why now? Why this? Why now? And of course, the third is, how do I respond? How does this message change my life, change my heart, change my actions? So before the music starts, let's just take a minute. I'll let you reflect on each one of those. And Lord, remind us of what you've already taught us this morning, maybe before we came, maybe in this moment. What is it you said to me today, Father? And why is that important? Why did you tell me that? Lord, how are you asking me to respond? How does this new learning, fresh impression of you, change my heart and my life and how I move on from here?
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours. When my heart is filled with hope And every promise comes my way when I feel your hands of grace rest upon me. Staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands and praise. I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done in the life I have because of your Son. 'Cause love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I'm lost. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours. 'Cause love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours.
Though the darkness hides me,
continued disappointment of the real lives that we live? Or have we just not been paying attention? Listen, love came down, yes, to rescue us, but God would have come even if we didn't need rescuing. He came because he longed to be with us. He yearned to walk with us and to know us. It really is this simple. God is love. And all that has been, all that is, All that ever will be is because God is love and God is among us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Want to know how to experience this love? The secret to experiencing this love? The extravagant, passionate, faithful, healing love the Trinity has for us. In that image, you can see the door is just, you can sense the force of that light wanting to bust it open, and you can see it sneaking through. All we're asked to do to experience this extravagant love is to open up. It's our part. Simply to open up. And you know you've felt that before. You know you have. Your heart has been gripped and your soul has been stirred. Maybe a breathtaking sunset or sunrise, or a clear view across the channel to see the snow-capped mountains rising from the horizon. The hug of a young child, that sweet scent of a newborn, or the tender, knowing gaze of an old one. When you're walking out to Pebbly and the wind is pressing against your body, the waves are wild and surging and the spray is getting all in your face. An exquisite painting, an inspiring piece of writing, or a sweet melody that brings you to tears. That ache that grips your heart with a longing for shalom, for wholeness. You know that one. It feels like homesickness. Those are the moments when our soul hears the voice of God, and this is how we are meant to live, in complete union with our Creator. He longs to love on us. All we're asked to do is open up. So let's purpose from this day forward to do that. Let's purpose to do that, okay? I'm going to pray for us. We'll have a song and a blessing, and then we'll be dismissed. So let me pray. Oh God, you who have loved us since before the beginning of eternity, it is our hope and our fervent prayer this morning that each one of us leaves this place certain of your very real, very deep, eternal love for us. Help us, Father, to be vulnerable in your presence. Holy Spirit, give us the courage to trust you and to listen to your words of instruction and of love and hope and peace. And Jesus, you showed us what love looks like, and it is the true desire of our hearts to worship you and follow you, loving one another and all of creation the way you love, with an open, receptive, authentic heart. By your grace, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of your bride, teach us to open up to your love, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Showing us how
your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is darkness, let me shine light. And may your love cause us to open up, cause us to open up our hearts. May your light cause us to shine so bright that we bring hope into the dark.
Let this presence settle into your bones and allow your soul the freedom to sing, dance, praise, and love. So go bring hope and light and love into the world.